The headlines this hour. Iran's leader Ayatollah Khamenei criticizes the West capitalist system, calling it male-oriented that ignores women's rights. Tehran hosts an international conference on the General Soleimani School of Thought, one day after the third anniversary of his assassination by the U.S. And at least 19 people are killed in twin explosions in Somalia's central town of Mahaz. Welcome to our studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is Muse. Thanks for joining us. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution has described the West capitalist system as a patriarchal one, which he says the capital is more valuable than humanity. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei says the West considers humanity as capital, and therefore those who invest more are more valuable. He called that system male-oriented, where women's rights are often being ignored. Referring to women's working conditions in those countries, the leader said currently they receive lower wages than their male counterparts. That indicates their exploitation. Ayatollah Khamenei made the remarks in a meeting with a group of prominent Iranian women. The meeting was held on the occasion of the birth anniversary of the daughter of the Prophet Muhammad. The day is designated as National Women's and Mother's Day in Iran. The first international conference on the modern General Soleimani School of Thought kicked off in the Iranian capital, Tehran. Iran's parliament speaker opened the event with an address, which he highlighted the personality and endeavors of General Soleimani. Mohammad Bagher Ghalibaf, who had personal friendship with the slain commander, said that Soleimani emerged as a towering personality, despite being born and brought up in a remote region. He called General Soleimani one of the most influential figures in West Asia, who fought against terrorism and imperialism throughout his life. The parliament speaker said that Soleimani had understood very well how to deal with the global arrogance and to bring them to the negotiating table. Ghalibaf underlined that the martyr general brought dignity and security not only to Iran, but the Muslim world as a whole. The Deputy Secretary General of Lebanon's Hezbollah resistance movement also addressed the conference on the martyr General Soleimani School of Thought. Sheikh Naim Ghassam said the martyrdom of General Soleimani had many achievements for the region. He praised the general for bringing about victories over the enemies in his entire life. The Hezbollah official said that Soleimani was not merely a military commander, but a political and strategic leader. Pointing to General Soleimani's personality, Bassem said the Iranian anti-terror icon had a good behavior and is revered by millions of people around the world. Our correspondent Gisu Misha Ahmadi was present at the venue of the conference. She gave us details about the international event.
Most of the people attending the conference are either students or researchers political activists. So we have international activists who are here. Lots of university professors are present. And most of these people are, they have actually carried out extensive research on the life and the legacy of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani and what he represents. Most importantly, as you mentioned, is the axis of resistance, or what is referred to as the resistance front in the region, with, of course, the aim of solving regional issues with the help of regional countries and trying to eliminate foreign countries and basically hegemonic countries in particular, which are referred to as the global arrogance, who are basically trying to get their own benefits and they're seeking their own gains when they step in the region. And obviously they also do use the differences of opinion in their own benefit. So basically the most important theme of this conference is solidarity in the region and trying to solve the problems by the people and the diplomats and the countries and governments of the regions themselves.
Khyber Abu Sada is a professor of political science at Al-Azhar University. He says General Soleimani played a major role in empowering Palestinian resistance groups in their fight against the Israeli regime.
He was very much devoted to Palestinian resistance groups and also to Arab resistance like Hezbollah and also Palestinian resistance groups, Hamas and the Islamic Jihad. Leaders of both Palestinian resistance factions have acknowledged the military support and training which was provided by General Soleimani to the Palestinian resistance groups. It's obvious and it's crystal clear that his fingerprints are very crystal clear on the power and the significance of Palestinian resistance against Israel and the Israeli occupation. Let me say that over the past 22 years, since the start of the Palestinian Second Intifada in the year 2000, the Palestinian resistance groups, Hamas and the Islamic Jihad, has very much empowered their fortifications and their resistance against Israel, and without the support of General Soleimani, that could not have been happened. The Palestinians also accredit General Soleimani's devotion to fighting American and Western imperialism and arrogance in the region.
Iranians from different walks of life pay tribute to Lieutenant General Soleimani on his third assassination anniversary. As the Iranian president has said, commemorating Soleimani is the glorification of all good things. Saman Khujuri reports.
Iran has commemorated the third martyrdom anniversary of General Qasem Soleimani. People from different walks of life descended on the Imam Khomeini Musalla in central Tehran to pay tribute to General Qasem Soleimani. The slain commander was a man who was widely revered as a national hero for all his efforts in the fight against terrorism and global arrogance. Addressing a ceremony, Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi said the message of attending the commemoration of Qasem Soleimani to all free men and women is that they should stand up and resist arrogance and block the way of oppressors and arrogant people.
Without a doubt, the reward of a national hero and a hero of the Islamic community is to protect all divine values. Commemorating General Qasem Soleimani is a global face of fighting arrogance and tyranny, glorifying all good things, and declaring hatred and aversion to oppression, arrogance, and domination.
The United States assassinated General Qasem Soleimani, the commander of the Quds Force of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, along with deputy commander of Iraq's anti-terror popular mobilization units, Abu Mahdi al-Muhandas, in a drone strike near the Baghdad International Airport on January 3, 2020. General Soleimani is well known for dislodging Daesh terrorists in Iraq back in 2017. He also spearheaded major operations in Syria that resulted in liberating key areas from the terror group.
I have come here to honor General Qasem Soleimani. Although the enemy assassinated him, we are here to show the world that every one of us is Qasem Soleimani. His legacy of resistance will remain for good, and we will continue his path.
General Qasem Soleimani was an international personality and made great achievements in the region. Therefore, not only the Iranian people, but also the people of Iraq, Lebanon, and other countries in the region honor him. He was truly a role model for those who want to fight terrorism and resist arrogant powers.
Iranians believe although the assassination of General Qasem Soleimani put an end to his life, his legacy will continue forever, and he will remain as a role model for all resistance and anti-terror movements.
General Qasem Soleimani's personality was outstanding, not only in terms of decimating Daesh in Iraq and Syria, but also in sending out positive vibes and courage to everyone. It was actually a symbol of international resistance who redefined the rules of leadership. Saman Khujuri, Tehran.
People in Nigeria have also commemorated the third anniversary of the assassination of General Soleimani. Danjuma Abdullahi reports.
The demonstrators marched through the streets of Abuja. They condemned the assassination of General Soleimani and his Iraqi companion, Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, in Baghdad, Iraq. They said General Soleimani was assassinated by the United States Army.
They have killed someone who stands against it, who is fighting against terrorism.
General Qasem Soleimani was in Iraq on an official visit when he was assassinated by the U.S. This, according to the demonstrators, constituted a war crime and a violation of international law. Leader of the Islamic movement in Nigeria, Sheikh Ibrahim Al-Zazaki, said the Islamic movement is saddened by the martyrdom of General Soleimani. The cleric said the resistance has lost a brilliant and friendly person, and his ideology will continue to live on.
General Qasem Soleimani represented an ideology of resistance. is an icon of fight against terrorism. And the Council of Soleimani has trained so many Soleimanis. And these people, by his killing, by his killing, they have succeeded, the enemies succeeded in making all of us Qasem Soleimani.
Sheikh Zazaki and his supporter said they'll continue to hope and pray that the ideology of General Qasem Soleimani will remain indelible until the final victory against the world arrogance and establishment of justice in the world. Anjum Abdullahi, Abuja.
The United Nations has emphasized the need for preserving the historical and legal status of the occupied Palestinian city of Al-Quds and the Al-Aqsa Mosque there. A spokesman for the UN chief says Antonio Guterres has stressed the importance of upholding the status quo of the holy sites, with Jordan's special role in managing them in Al-Quds. Reaction followed the recent controversial visit by Israel's far-right minister, Itamar Ben-Gavir, to the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound. Guterres called on all sides to refrain from steps that escalate tensions in and around Al-Quds. The regime's minister visited the mosque under the protection of troops early on Tuesday. The move sparked anger among Palestinians and condemned by top officials. The Humanity Eye Center for Rights and Development in Yemen says it has compiled reports, statistics, and hard evidence that prove the Saudi-led coalition committed war crimes on a massive scale in the year 2022. Yusuf Mowry has the details.
While the world celebrates the start of a new year with festivities and a display of fireworks, Yemen ushers in the new year with fireworks from artillery shelling by the Saudi-led coalition. In just the first hours of 2023, Saudi Arabia carried out a series of artillery shelling in northern Yemen close to Saudi borders. According to the reports, at least 18 innocents were injured in the latest attacks. This comes after a year of bloodshed, according to the Humanity Eye Center for Rights and Development. In their latest report for the year 2022, the center revealed statistics of war crimes committed by the Saudi-led coalition. According to the report, over 3,000 Yemenis were killed and injured in 2022. Humanity Eye Center statistic and research analyst Gais Jamal reports that these crimes occurred near the Saudi border during a ceasefire.
In the year 2022, most of the crimes were committed on residents living in bordering districts with Saudi Arabia, despite the announcement of a ceasefire. The only thing that stopped was the airstrikes. However, Saudi rockets and artillery shelling continued. There was no ceasefire in the districts near the Saudi border. From the first day the ceasefire was announced, the attacks continued until this day.
Saudi Arabia and its coalition also attacked airports, Yemeni ports, and almost 15,000 homes, livestock farms, and communication stations in 2020, according to the report. Humanity Eye says it has all the evidence to prove that Saudi-led coalition committed war crimes on a mass scale.
We have met with French rights groups and presented to them reports with evidence that expose how Saudi Arabia and its allies and European states played a direct role in supporting Saudi Arabia with weapons that were used to commit war crimes on Yemenis. We presented all necessary evidence to this French rights group, and they have filed a case in court against Mohammed bin Salman and bin Zayed for the war crimes committed. This case is currently pending.
The European legal system is unlikely to bring any Saudi or UAE official to justice, which is why Yemenis want justice now.
We are calling on our government to take tough military actions against the aggressors. They are occupying our lands, destroying our homes, and killing us, and we will not remain silent for much longer. We are a free Yemeni nation with a great civilization. We have the right to defend ourselves.
The Yemeni people are suffering from the blockade and the oppression being spearheaded by Saudi Arabia. Therefore, we call on the Yemeni government to take decisive actions now to lift the blockade and end the suffering of the people.
As the conflict enters a new year, Tensions are steadily rising on all active battlefronts in Yemen between Saudi-led forces and the Yemeni army. If a peaceful resolution is not reached soon, an all-out war is likely to ensue.
Pressure is beginning to mount on the Yemeni government to end the blockade imposed by the Saudi-led coalition as millions of Yemenis continue to suffer. Yemenis we spoke with are calling on the Ansarullah movement to end the siege now by any means necessary. Yusuf Mawrib, Sana'a.
The death toll from twin car bomb blasts that have rocked the central Hiran region of Somalia has risen to 19. Leader of a community militia allied with the government said members of the security forces and civilians were among the victims. The attack also left over 50 people injured. The Al-Shabaab terrorist group has claimed responsibility. It says its members have targeted military bases in Mahas town in Hiran, as well as another base in Dadan, Ad, 17 kilometers away. Security officials and local leaders believe that the blasts are in retaliation for operations against the Al-Qaeda-linked group. Iran was the scene of a major offensive that was launched against the terrorist group last year. Al-Shabaab has been waging a bloody insurgency against the fragile central government for 15 years. Russia says the death toll from the Ukraine attack on a building that housed Russian soldiers in Donetsk has risen to 89. The strike in the town of Makivka was carried out on New Year's Eve. It was one of the deadliest strikes in the Ukraine war. The Russian Defense Ministry says massive use of cell phones by soldiers on the night was the main reason for the deadly strike. Ukraine has claimed a far higher casualty figure, saying that around 400 died in the strike. Russia had previously said the building was struck by six U.S.-made HIMARS rockets. After the attack, Russian nationalists and some lawmakers demanded punishment for the commanders that they accused of ignoring dangers. And that is for World News. To stay with us, that's bye-bye for now.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
The U.S. becomes first country to hit 100 million COVID cases. This is while experts say actual number may be much higher. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. MSN reported the U.S. has officially recorded more than 100 million COVID-19 cases, according to the latest data released by the U.S. Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, CDC. The country totaled 100,216,983 confirmed COVID-19 cases as of December 21, 2022, according to CDC data updated recently. The U.S. is the first country to record 100 million COVID-19 cases around the world, Xinhua News Agency reported. Experts said the actual number is much higher as people testing at home do not relay their results to public health departments, and many people do not do tests anymore. More than 1.8 million people in the U.S. had died from COVID-19 since the pandemic began, more than any other country in the world, the CDC data showed. Dr. John Brownstein, an epidemiologist and chief innovation officer at Boston Children's Hospital, told ABC News that while the 100 million mark is momentous, it's also a severe undercount. Obviously, it's a milestone that signifies the sheer amount of transmission that has occurred around this virus and the population burden that we have faced, he said, adding, at the same time, we recognize that reported cases are absolutely a massive undercount. At the beginning of the pandemic, where testing was non-existent, to the shift to home testing, where a significant proportion of cases has gone unreported. CNBC wrote, in this regard, the U.S. recorded more than 100 million formally diagnosed and reported COVID-19 cases this week, but the number of Americans who have actually had the virus since the beginning of the pandemic is probably more than twice as high. COVID-19 has easily infected more than 200 million in the U.S. alone since the beginning of the pandemic. Some people more than once. The virus continues to evolve into more transmissible variants that dodge immunity from vaccination and prior infection, making transmission incredibly difficult to control as we go into the fourth year of the pandemic. The U.S. officially recorded more than 100 million cases, just under one-third of the total population, according to data from the CDC. The data isn't perfect and likely a huge undercount of the actual number of infections, scientists say. While it counts people who have tested positive more than once or caught COVID multiple times, it doesn't capture the number of COVID patients who were asymptomatic and never test or tested at home and didn't report it. Deaths and hospitalizations in the U.S. remain stubbornly high. About 400 people are still dying a day from the virus, and about 5,000 are admitted to the hospital daily. The virus is still circulating at what would have been considered a high level earlier in the pandemic, with nearly 70,000 confirmed cases reported a day on average, a significant undercount due to testing at home. More than 1 million people have died in the U.S. from COVID since the pandemic began, more than any other country in the world. The virus has continued to mutate into ever more transmissible versions of Omicron over the past year. At the same time, that immunity from vaccination or prior infection has waned off. Meanwhile, Washington Examiner reported that heart disease is on track to remain the leading cause of death in the United States of America in 2022, accounting for the largest number of deaths since 1950. As of September, behind heart disease, cancer, and COVID-19 were the second and third highest, respectively. Underlying causes of deaths in the U.S. as the pandemic continued to take a toll, according to an analysis of the total death sum by the Peterson Center on Healthcare and the Kaiser Family Foundation published in November 2022. Over 570,000 people died of heart disease from January to September 2022 in America. In this country, heart disease continues to claim more lives than cancer and chronic lower respiratory disease combined. Some risk factors for heart disease include high blood pressure, high blood cholesterol, and smoking. Washington Examiner added cancer was responsible for more than 450,000 deaths in the U.S. and COVID-19 accounted for over 230,000 deaths so far in this year, 2023. Almost half of the COVID-19 deaths occurred in the first 2 months of the year 2022 as the highly contagious Omicron variant tore through the U.S., per the analysis. Since then, COVID-19 deaths have largely plateaued, though hospitalizations have increased in the past 2 weeks following Thanksgiving. However, the leading causes of death in the U.S. have remained the same for the past 2 years, with heart disease, cancer, and COVID-19 being the top three in 2021 and 2022. Lung and bronchus are responsible for nearly 50% of cancer deaths in 2022, National Cancer Institute data indicate. Accidents, stroke, chronic lower respiratory disease, Alzheimer's disease, and diabetes are other leading causes of death in 2022 in the U.S., in line with previous trends.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of prophethood. And we are currently focusing on the sermon number 192, where Imam Ali alayhi salam basically describes the fact that prophets and messengers, they are not proud, rather they lower themselves to the class of the normal people, rather the weak people, the people with difficulties and problems in the society. They bring themselves low. They are something we call mutawadhi'. They are humble. They lower themselves. They are something that we call mustadhaf, people who take the garb of the weak, who hold themselves like the poor, the weak, and the downtrodden. And that's how they are identified as. They are identified as people from that class. And we talked about the fact that this is one of the very important factors for the prophets and the messengers in taking the community, in saving the community from misguidance and to take them towards the direction of truth. And they were not people who are looking for the world or to seek enjoyment and pleasure, but they were there to solve the deepest rooted problems of the society.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, it is true that we mentioned that the prophets and messengers were from the low class of the society. They wore the garb, or rather they lowered themselves to that degree so that they can be like the normal people. But that doesn't mean that they did not come from they did not originate from a class that was slightly higher in its social position than others. Now, this might seem like a contradiction, but we will discuss about this, that when we say that the prophets and messengers lowered themselves and that they identified themselves with the lower class, it does not contradict with the fact that they originated from a slightly higher class of the society. Let me give you the example of certain messengers. For example, Moses alayhi salam, Nabiullah Musa alayhi salam. As you know, Musa alayhi salam, his mother and all were not from very rich groups, were from the normal people of the society, the lower class, the middle class. But then Nabi Musa alayhi salam finds his way into the house of Fir'aun. When he goes into the house of Fir'aun, in the house of Pharaoh, he was basically experiencing a lifestyle that was the lifestyle of princes. He grew up as a prince in the house of Pharaoh. The type of food he ate, the type of lifestyle, the clothes, and everything, of course, because he was a prophet and he was protected, there were certain limits that he observed from the very onset. But basically, that general lifestyle was the lifestyle of a prince, of a person of a high class person, a person from a class that is higher than what the normal people of that society were experiencing. His lifestyle was different. We even look at, for example, the life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that, you know, he was living in the house of Abdul Muttalib, who was the chief of the tribe, the head of the tribe, a very respectable class of the society, a very respectable position. And he was a specially attended child from a young age, because afterwards, after all, his father Abdullah had passed away, And then after that, he was living in the community. He was living with his grandfather. And then with Hazrat Abu Talib alayhi salam. In all these situations, we notice that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his childhood was one that was experienced in a class of rather a higher group of people, a higher class of the society.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, we were trying to understand the fact that there is no contradiction between the fact that the prophets, they take up the role of living as normal people of the society, or rather the weak and the downtrodden class of the society, and the fact that they originated from a higher class, or a class of society which was higher than the normal, or you can say higher than the middle class. We gave the example of Moses, Nabi Musa alayhi salam, who grew up in the house of Fir'aun, Nabi and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was the son or the grandson of the chief of the tribes of Arabia, Hazrat Abdul Muttalib alayhi salam. And then afterwards, of course, we also have other, of course, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for example, at the very young age, he gets married to the richest woman in Arabia, Bibi Khadija alayha salam. Of course, he was also a very respectable woman. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was also a very respectable person. But we notice that the class to which the prophets were in touch with were not necessarily completely downtrodden or weak or lower classes. Look at the other messenger, for example, the other messengers that we have. For example, Nabiullah Ibrahim alayhi salam. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, though was from a monotheistic family, both his father and his mother were monotheists, but he grew up in the house of his uncle Azar, who was actually one who would make idols. And those people who used to make idols were basically the higher class of the society. And therefore, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam also, during his childhood, in his early stages of life, was from a family of affluent people, rather a higher class. Now, I'm only preparing your minds to make you realize that lifestyle that the prophets chose was the lifestyle of, when they became prophets, when they took the methods of the prophets, that lifestyle was the lifestyle of the normal people, the downtrodden people. But that does not negate their origin as people that are from the higher class. That is also not a negative point. So we need to try and understand this in a very logical way, inshallah, that we shall discuss in the coming session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the Limelight.
The United Nations General Assembly, with the majority of votes in a resolution, requested the advisory opinion of the International Court of Justice regarding the aggressive measures of the Zionist regime of Israel. The simultaneous issuance of this resolution with the official inauguration of the radical and far-right cabinet of Benjamin Netanyahu is very significant. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. English website of the Al Jazeera television network has covered this story. The United Nations General Assembly passed a resolution calling on the International Court of Justice, the ICJ, to give an opinion on the legal consequences of Israel's illegal occupation of Palestinian territories. The UN General Assembly voted 87-26, with 53 abstentions on the resolution, with Western nations split but with virtually unanimous support in the Islamic world, including among Arab states that have normalized relations with the Israeli regime. Russia and China voted in favor of the resolution. Israel, the United States, and 24 other members, including United Kingdom and Germany, voted against the resolution, while France was among the 53 nations that abstained. The Hague, Netherlands-based International Court of Justice, ICJ, also known as the World Court, is the top United Nations court dealing with disputes between states. Its rulings are binding, though the International Court of Justice has no power to enforce them. Palestine's United Nations ambassador, Riyad Mansour, noted that the vote came one day after the swearing-in of a new far-right Israeli cabinet, which he said promises an expansion of illegal Zionist settlements and will accelerate colonial and racist policies towards Palestinians. Riyad Mansour also hailed nations that voted in favor of the resolution and were undeterred by threats and pressure. Riyad Mansour told the General Assembly, "We trust that regardless of your vote today, if you believe in international law and believe in peace, you will uphold the opinion of the International Court of Justice when delivered, and you will stand up to this Israeli cabinet right now." The United Nations General Assembly asked the International Court of Justice to give an advisory opinion on the legal consequences of the Israeli regime's occupation, settlement, and annexation, including measures aimed at altering the demographic composition, character, and status of the holy city of Al-Quds, and from its adoption of related discriminatory legislation and measures. The United Nations resolution also asked the International Court of Justice to advise on how those policies and practices affect the legal status of the occupation, and what legal consequences arise for all countries and the United Nations from this status. The International Court of Justice, the ICJ, last weighed in on the issue of Israel's occupation back in 2004, when it ruled that Israel's wall in the occupied West Bank and Eastern Al-Quds was illegal. The Israeli regime rejected that ruling, accusing the court of being politically motivated. During the June 1967 war, Israel occupied all of historic Palestine and expelled 300,000 Palestinians from their homes. The Israeli regime also captured Syria's Golan Heights in the north and Egypt's Sinai Peninsula in the south. In 1978, Egypt and Israel signed a peace treaty which led to Israel withdrawing from Sinai. The occupied Palestinian territories have been under Israeli military control since 1967. This makes it the longest occupation in modern history. The segmented territories of Palestine, including the Gaza Strip, the West Bank of the River Jordan, and Eastern Al-Quds. The website dailysabah.com has also covered the same story. Palestinians have welcomed a vote by the United Nations General Assembly which calls on the International Court of Justice, the ICJ, at The Hague, Netherlands, to give an opinion on the legal consequences of the decades-long Israeli-Palestinian conflict, Israeli annexation, and the legal status of the occupation of Palestinian territories. Nabil Abu Rodeiner, spokesman for Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas, said, "The time has come for Israel to be subject to law and to be held accountable for its ongoing crimes against the Palestinian people." Senior Palestinian official Hossein al-Sheikh said on Twitter that Friday's December 30th vote reflects the victory of Palestinian diplomacy. The Palestinian ambassador to the United Nations says a meeting is scheduled to come within days with the legal department of the International Court of Justice, ICJ, to review the documents required for the Hague-based court's opinion on Israeli occupation of Palestinian territories. Riyad Mansour said on Sunday, 1st of January, that the meeting is the next step and that the United Nations General Assembly passing of a resolution recently which called on the International Court of Justice to give an advisory opinion on the consequences of Israeli occupation of Palestinian lands. Palestine's official Wafa news agency said the Palestinian ambassador to the United Nations, Riyad Mansour, said the International Court of Justice will examine the legal implications of the continued Israeli occupation of our land, including the deprivation of our people of their rights, settlement construction, annexation of land, and Palestinian home demolitions by the Israeli regime. The Palestinian envoy to the United Nations, Riyad Mansour, also pointed out that an open session of the UN Security Council will be held at the end of the month to discuss this latest developments in the occupied Palestinian territories. Zvika Fugel, a far-right lawmaker in the Israeli coalition cabinet, said the occupation of Palestinian territories was permanent, at least as of right now, in response to the United Nations vote on Friday, 30th of December. Zvika Fugel said, "As of right now, the occupation is permanent, and as of right now, I would like to continue to apply Israeli sovereignty over all the areas that I can," adding that he supports the Israeli plans to annex the occupied West Bank. Al Ahad television network has also reported on the same story. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas condemned the United States' unwavering support for the Israeli regime, saying United Nations resolutions concerning Palestine will not be implemented as long as Tel Aviv enjoys Washington's full support. Hamas spokesman Hazem Qassem made the remark in a statement on Saturday, 31st of December, after the United Nations General Assembly approved a resolution in favor of Palestinians. Hamas spokesman Hazem Qassem said the resolution will add to the long list of international resolutions concerning Palestine, which have never turned into a practical step to put pressure on the occupying Israeli regime. As long as the United States acts as a partner of the occupying Israeli regime and covers up Israeli crimes, all such decisions will remain just on paper. Recently, Palestinian Minister of Foreign Affairs and Expatriates, Riyad al-Maliki, announced that the UN General Assembly has adopted a resolution that affirms the Palestinian people's right to self-determination. Riyad al-Maliki further called on the international community to work on obliging Israel to implement international resolutions and guarantee the right of the Palestinian people, as he hailed the resolution. The United Nations General Assembly also adopted 5 resolutions recently in favor of Palestinians, including the issue of Palestinian refugees. These decisions are issued every year by the UN General Assembly, which consists of 193 member states. However, the resolutions are non-binding. British diplomat Thomas Phipps said of Friday's United Nations vote. Phipps said, "We do not feel that a referral to the International Court of Justice, the ICJ, is helpful in bringing the parties back to dialogue." Thomas Phipps claimed, "It is also the position of the United Kingdom that it is inappropriate without the consent of both parties to act to ask the court at The Hague, Netherlands, to give an advisory opinion in what is essentially a bilateral dispute." Among Western nations that backed the resolution was Portugal, whose representative said the World Court underpins the international rule-based order which we seek to preserve.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith, which has been narrated from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This hadith is about backbiting, ghibat. You know, backbiting is one of those grave sins. It's a sin that has been prohibited in almost all religions, especially the Abrahamic faiths. It's one of the sins of the tongue. You know, a lot of the sins have been divided in various categories. one of the categories, the divisions in which the sins have been divided is like the sins that can be based on the, you know, the limb or the organ that performs or commits the sin. You know, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, backbiting eats away at a Muslim man's faith faster than a gangrenous sore can eat away to the inside. And also the Prophet said, whoever backbites a fellow man, Muslim man or woman, Allah neither accepts his prayer nor his fasting for 40 days and nights until and unless the victim of his backbiting forgives him. Backbiting has a very grave effect on, you know, our faith and also the acceptance of our, you know, acts of worship. The Prophet said, on the day of resurrection, a man will be brought forth to stand before Allah, and his book of deeds will be presented to him, and he will not see any of his good deeds therein, upon which he will exclaim, my God, this is not my book, for verily I do not see any of my acts of obedience therein. So he will be told, verily your Lord neither loses nor forgets deeds. Meaning, your deeds haven't been forgotten. This person was under the assumption that maybe God forgot what he did, or he didn't record them, or he lost them. So he will be told, no, this is not what happened. But your deeds have gone because of your backbiting people. You know, because you're backbited people, you did ibad, your deeds were erased, they were gone. Where did they go? The hadith then says, then another man will be brought forth and will be presented his book of deeds, and he will see many acts of obedience recorded therein. He will see so many acts of obedience have been performed in it. Whereas he didn't do them, he will exclaim, my God, this is not my book. For verily, I did not perform all these acts of obedience. And he will be told, it is because so-and-so backbit you. So his deeds have been transferred to you. Right? So we should be careful not to backbite people, because it could lead us to the loss of our good deeds. You know, performance of good deeds is something so difficult. You know, sometimes it takes so long to, you know, perform one deed. It's so laborious. Such as, like, say, the Hajj, the pilgrimage. What if that deed that's transferred to that other person is the Hajj? A lot of people spend, you know, they save their money their entire life to go to Hajj, right? Just imagine, just by one act of backbiting a person, it takes 1 second. All of that effort, all of that, you know, kind of money that you put into it, all that effort that you put into performing the Hajj, all of it gone in a moment, right? It doesn't make sense, right? It doesn't make sense to lose some, you know, something like that over a small act of backbiting somebody. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at backbiting in the words of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Doing us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.